Today in our shorter catechism series, we're coming to question number 2. Last week we looked at question number 1. And so let's begin by reciting question number 1. You're supposed to be memorizing these as we go along each week. And a lot of you maybe already knew question 1. Some of you may have already known the whole catechism. But what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We saw that it's very important to consider this question when we looked at it last week. To think about what is the chief end or the purpose, the primary purpose of man. We need to know that because otherwise we're living our life without any purpose. We're just spinning our wheels as we go along. So it's very important for us to ask the question, why am I here? Why did God put me here? What's the purpose? The Bible teaches us that there is a purpose for our lives. Sadly, a lot of people go through their whole life and they never even think about that. And when we miss that, we miss everything. I talked about a fellow out in the yard, you know, digging a hole, and you go and say, hey, buddy, you know, what are you doing? And, well, I'm digging a hole. Can't you see? And you say, well, why are you digging? Well, I just thought I should dig a hole here. And he's got no reason. That's how people live their whole life. They go and they go and they go and they never really stop to say why. We also saw that God has a chief end for man, for mankind, for people, and that He has really a purpose in everything, that He displays His glory through all that He has made. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit delight in the glory of each of the other persons, and they display that glory to one another. And even in creating us, it was a glorious thing that God did. And they behold glory in the works that are done. And we saw how God is glorified in His dealings with each person. He shows things as He deals with people. And there's two categories we saw that He has: vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. The vessels of wrath are those where God displays His justice. Because see, we're all fallen. We're all in sin now. So the vessels of mercy, God shows His forgiveness upon them. The vessels of wrath, He shows His judgment and His justice on them so that people can see God and so that His name is displayed in this way. But the question that the Catechism is asking when it says, what is the chief end of man, is not about what God will do, but about what we ought to have as our purpose or our chief end. See, God's chief end for everyone is that we will all bring glory to Him. But then when we look at ourselves and we say, okay, well, what should our purpose be? What should I have as my purpose in life? And the answer then is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And those go hand in hand. I'm not sure how clear I was. A couple of people asked me about that last week. I wanted to emphasize last week that glorifying God and enjoying Him, they really can hardly be separated. Because when we glorify God, one of the main things we're doing is we're seeing the glory of God ourselves. And that glorifies Him. When people see who He is, that glorifies Him because they're honoring, they're saying, wow, what a great God He is. And that's what glorifying Him involves. But when you do that, when you see the beauty and the perfections of God, then you're enjoying Him. You're delighting in Him. And in fact, that's your chief delight. As we live in the world, there's all kinds of things that we delight in, but there's nothing that's more delightful than God. And if we knew Him better, we would understand and we would see that. And so that's why the two go together. And then when you do delight in Him, what do? You tell other people about Him and what He's like. And you yourself also, you're out trying to show people what He's like. You want to imitate Him. You want to demonstrate His love and His justice and different things in the way that you live, as is appropriate for you as a creature. And so then you're glorifying Him, but it's as you're, because you're enjoying and delighting in Him and who He is and what He's given you. So that's some of the things that we looked at with that first question. Okay, now let's do question 2. Question we're looking at today. And that question is, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him?
The Word of God which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him.
Now, in exploring this subject today, I want to show you first how much we need God to speak His Word to us, and secondly, at the way that He has chosen to speak His Word to us, and thirdly, at how important it is for us to put His rule or His Word above everything else to make it our ultimate rule of living. Okay? So before we proceed, we need to have our scripture reading. And the passage that I've chosen that relates to this question is Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9 and reading through to verse 22. In this passage, God is showing His people as He prepares to bring them into the land of Canaan where they're going to live for Him, where they're going to live, you see, to glorify and enjoy God. Okay, He's bringing them there to the land of Canaan. He's showing them how much they need His Word to direct them about how to glorify and enjoy Him. They can't just go into the land of Canaan and say, okay, we're here to live for God. And then, well, what are we supposed to do? And they need to know what God says. So that's He's showing them how important it is to have the Word. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Here's the Word of God. He says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Okay, the first thing I told you that I wanted to look at is how much we need God to speak his word to us. If it is our chief end to glorify and enjoy Him, we need Him to tell us how to do it. Like I just said with Deuteronomy, they went into the promised land. Their purpose there was to live for God. So they get there and they say, what are we supposed to do here? This is not something that we just know automatically. When God made us, we knew that He made us. Okay, when He first created mankind. But we didn't know what exactly did He want us to do. We had to live for Him. We had consciences and they weren't corrupted like they are now. There were a lot of things we knew. But we could not know that He wanted us to marry, be fruitful and multiply. When He made Eve and brought Adam and Eve together, you guys are supposed to you marry and you have children and these things. We would not know unless He told us. We weren't there, that he made the world in 6 days. We didn't come along until the sixth day. And that he rested the seventh day, and that he sanctified it as a day when we would give thanks to him and come before him. No way we could have known that. We could not know about the tree of life and what its purpose was in the garden if God had not told us. We could not have known about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that it was forbidden fruit that was a test for us, that we were not to eat of that fruit, and that if we did, we would die. God had to tell us all of that. We could have known a lot about God's glory from looking at the things that he made. And we could see his wisdom, and I mean, we could see that as we study science and stuff today. And his power and bringing, calling it all into existence, his imagination, his goodness. We could only know so much about him, though, in that way. We needed direction. We needed information from God that somehow he would convey to us. And God worked out a marvelous way to give us direction. He gave us language. Did you ever think about that? Where did language come from? It was his idea. Talk about imagination. Talk about creativity. That is an amazing thing. It enables us to have more meaningful relationships with each other and more productive relationships with each other. I mean, just think how much even something like technology would be impeded if we couldn't write manuals and communicate things with language to each other and pass on what the previous generation has learned. And just think how dull it would be if you couldn't talk to anyone. If there's no such thing as language, if God had not created that, if he had not designed that and built it in. Just so many things would be hindered. In the arts, where would the arts be if we didn't have any language? I guess we could do paintings, but we couldn't talk about them. But most importantly of all, God gave us language so that we could know him and so that we could receive direction from him, so that he could reveal his glory to us, the glory of his works, the glory of his person, with words, so that he could tell us of the gracious plans that he has for us. We saw this morning that the primary way that God reveals himself, makes himself known to us, is with his word. So he could tell us how to live. So he could tell us that we were made in his image and what that means and how we are to live as his image bearers. Language is his gift so that he can guide us, so that he can direct us, and we'll know what we should do and we will know him. And now that we're fallen, we need his word even more to direct us. Think about how much you need it. Again, you might know that God is creator and that he is all powerful by looking at what he's made. And you might be able to see from your conscience that you're a sinner. We really should be able to see that even if without God's specific word coming to us. You might even be able to see the trouble that's in the world and tell from that that God's not pleased because there's death and there's suffering and there's hurricanes and all sorts of different things. Snow that stays forever and ever. But because of the blindness and the hardness of heart that sin causes, you wouldn't look at these things in the right way. You know you wouldn't. I mean, just look around at the crazy ideas that people come up with about God when they don't have his word. They come up with everything. Until we receive God's word, we never accept just how holy and just God is. Not really in us to do that, is it? Because we're sinners and we don't really like that about God. And so we're going to kind of shun that or kind of avoid that. We're going to minimize our sin and we're always going to blame God some way, or we're going to deny God or dethrone him somehow, make him a little less sovereign, a little less powerful. We're going to start to chip away at who God is. And we need the word to keep coming back and telling us who he really is. We're going to try to make it a little easier for ourselves. Without God's word, you would also justify all sorts of wicked behavior that God hates. You might think that sin in your heart was okay as long as it didn't show up outside. Islam is like that. They don't really regard the heart as being important. It's just what you do. You have to do the duties that you've been given, but the heart's not really so important. Or you might come to believe that your perverted sexual desires were God-given desires that are good. And there's a lot of people that have come to that view today because they are devoid of the Word of God. And they cherish those sinful lusts rather than fighting against them. Now, sexual desires are God-given in a proper place of marriage. But outside of a proper marriage that God ordained, then it's not, you can't say God made me this way. It's part of your perversion, your corruption, that you want to have deviant behavior. And you could, if you lived among cannibals, you might think that that was a fine thing. You know, that's just what everybody does. Everybody does that. There's nothing wrong with it. Or if you were brought up in among drug addicts, then you might think that that was just the way that things are. That's the way we are. And without God's word, you would come up with all kinds of crazy ways of dealing with your sin before God. I mean, there's no way, first of all, that you can know how to be saved unless you have God's word. A baby isn't born and no one tells him. He says, you know what? Jesus came, 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross for our sins. The only way he knows that is that he's told that. It's not something that's built into us. And even if you knew that Jesus came and died, and even if you had a live video of everything that he did, and you could see him dying on the cross and all that, you wouldn't know why unless you had God's word. You wouldn't know. You might say, yeah, he rose from the dead, but what does that mean? Without the word, you would have no way of knowing that whoever believes in him will be saved. How could you know that if God didn't tell you that? So you might come up with a bunch of weird rituals. You know, maybe something, maybe candle burning rituals. You know, you light candles to try to get closer to God. The smoke goes up and you kind of try to connect with the smoke somehow or something. Or the light, you know, that you're trying to draw nearer to God in this way. Or maybe child sacrifice. That's one that God mentioned there in Deuteronomy. The Canaanites were doing that. Hey, we'll do the ultimate. We want to show God how much he means to us. We'll sacrifice our child to the idol here. That would be something you might come up with. Or maybe some kind of morality. You know, I'm going to go around the world and I'm going to do good. I'm going to solve all the problems in the world. I'm going to clean up the environment, or I'm going to straighten out the injustice that's over here. Well, those are good things, but that doesn't make you right with God. It's you have to know, you have to be told. And you would think that these things covered your sin and made you right before God. Or whatever you did. Whatever. There's just all sorts of things that people come up with. You would be just confused unless you have God's word to direct you. As the generations go on, how quickly people set the word of God aside. And when they do, they go astray. In Genesis, we have seen that from Noah, that after the flood, everyone had the word at first. Noah was there and his sons, and they knew God, they knew the word. But a few generations later, they'd kind of cast that aside, and they were doing the things like the Canaanites were doing, offering children as sacrifices and things. So in Genesis, we see that. And that warning is, that's the warning that's found in Deuteronomy 18. God is telling, he's brought a people out to himself. He's given them his word that he hadn't given to anyone else. And now they're living for God again. He's called them back to himself. He's established them in his word. They're getting ready to go into the land of the Canaanites. And God is warning them, when you come into that land, he says, the Canaanites' religious practices are an abomination to me. I hate what they do. I hate that they offer their children to sacrifice as sacrifices. I hate that they go to soothsayers and wizards and mediums and things to get direction in life. That they engage in sexual immorality as part of their worship. God hates that. So God is warning his people here that you need to get your direction from me, not from the Canaanites that you live among. He promises here that he's going to speak to them to direct them in the way of his salvation, the way to glorify and enjoy him instead of the wretched way that the Canaanites live. Well, now let's go to the second point. Now let's look at the way that God goes about speaking his word to us. We see that we need to hear his word. We need direction from him. Well, how does he bring it to us? How does he convey it? What does he do to deliver it? Where do we find it? And I do want to emphasize, we're not going to get into, like, there's stuff we'll get into later in the catechism about how the Holy Spirit works in us to bring us to with the Word and things like that. We're not going to get into all that now. We're just going to look at where we go. Of course, the answer is we go to the Bible. We're going to be looking at that. Okay, at first, then, God spoke His Word to His people in a variety of ways. He brought His Word to them in a variety of ways. With Adam and Eve, we're told that God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And it appears that there was kind of a meeting time that He had with them. Perhaps, I don't know if it was maybe morning and evening, because later on that was when God had sacrifices for communion with Him. May well have been. But He would meet with them somehow, and He would talk to them because He told them things. We're not told how He appeared. Like, in what way did He show Himself to them, or what way did He talk to them? But somehow He brought words to them that instructed them. When they sinned, we're told that He came to them and He said, "Adam, where are you?" And you know the story. He talked to them and told them what He was going to do now. After that, we're told of God speaking to Noah and Abraham and others in various ways. Moses had the encounter at the burning bush, and then many other encounters after that. He was said to speak face to face with God. What does that mean? We don't know exactly. And Abraham once had God come and visit him as the angel of the Lord, that was the Lord Himself and two other angels with Him. And He gave him hospitality. It was an interesting encounter. In Deuteronomy 18:16, Moses refers to how God had spoken to Israel in a very terrifying way on Mount Sinai. There was thunder and there was lightning, and it was so terrifying, even Moses was terrified. And the people pled with Moses and said, "Don't let God talk to us like this anymore. We don't want God to speak to us this way because we'll die. I mean, this is overwhelming. We can't handle God speaking to us like that." And Moses goes on to say that God said, "Hey, that's good that they say that. That's a good thing that they're asking you for a different way." And then He tells them how He's going to speak to them from then on. It's a response to that request, "Don't speak to us like this," that God says, "Okay, I'll speak to you this way." God had planned all this, of course, before. But Moses explains that it will be God's primary way to speak to His people through prophets like Moses. Look at Deuteronomy 18:18. Moses conveys to them the Lord's promise that He will raise up a prophet like Moses to speak His word to His people. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So that's what a prophet is. It's someone that has God's words in their mouth, and they speak the words of God. The plan is that these prophets would tell God's word to us so that the word that they speak comes with authority. In other words, it has all the authority of God, as if God had spoken it Himself directly to us. Verse 19 emphasizes the importance of receiving the words of the prophets as God's words. It says, "It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he," that prophet, "speaks in my name, I will require it of him." In other words, he's going to be in trouble if he doesn't receive the word that is spoken by the prophet as my word. And the Lord also promises that He will make it clear who is speaking His word and who is not. Because that would be a big deal. Someone comes along and says, "I'm a prophet. I'm going to tell you what God says." You say, "Who are you? How do I know if you're really a prophet or not?" Well, He holds them to a very high standard. Did you catch what the standard was when I read the passage? They have to be right 100% of the time. When they say something is going to happen, it has to be right. And did you notice the other part of the standard? What is the punishment if somebody says that they're speaking for God and they say stuff and it doesn't happen? They die. They deserve to die. And with all of the prophets then, you see, God gave them signs and short-term as well as long-term prophecies that verified that they were speaking for God. For example, Moses came on the scene He goes to the most powerful man in all the earth of that day, Pharaoh, and he says, of all the Israelites, he had all these servants, don't know exactly, they were building things and making bricks and things, and he says, God of heaven says, I'm a prophet, God of heaven says to you, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that you're talking about that I should obey him? And he doesn't really, you know, how does he know who Moses is? That he's really speaking for God. And so then the plagues start. Moses says, tomorrow the Nile will become blood. It'll turn to blood. And it does. And everything Moses says, 10 plagues right down the line, every single one of them happens exactly the way Moses says. And so everybody realizes this man is from God. And then he goes out and he parts the Red Sea. And then when they're out in the wilderness and they're hungry, and he says, tomorrow, bread is going to come down from heaven. And you'll eat bread that God sent down from heaven. And it happens. Now, you don't just do that unless you have connections with God. And if so that's the whole idea that. But then there are also long-term prophecies that are made that make it clear that he was speaking for God. He prophesied how the people would rebel in the future and how God would deliver them into the hands of their enemies and bring them into exile. And that happened. He told how the nations would be blessed in Christ, who would come. Moses told about how he would come from Abraham. He wrote that in Genesis. And he told about how that he would then come also from Judah. And of course, the Messiah did come, and all the nations, here we are worshiping him way around the world. So they gave these long-term prophecies that were incredible at the time. Abraham was just, like we saw this morning, just a regular guy. And God says to this regular guy, like, all the nations are going to know about and be blessed by the seed that comes from you. You see, that gives those who read these prophecies today assurance. It wasn't like there were people that were making predictions like that all over the world and that one of them came true. And so we could say, well, this is just the one, just the luck of the draw it happened to happen. People weren't, this is amazing that these prophecies were made and that they were fulfilled. Similar things were done by the prophets and apostles too that came after Moses that spoke the word of God. They would say that someone that was crippled from life was going to be healed. That person would get up and walk. Somebody that was blind from birth would be able to see, and they would heal, and they would be able to see. And they told about various things that would happen among the nations, that Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans. And it was exactly as was spoken by the New Testament prophets. But you need to see that the ultimate prophet that comes is Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks, he seems to speak both of a succession of prophets, okay, that will come one after another, but he also seems to speak of a individual particular prophet. And he is referring to both. We often have that kind of thing in Scripture. In Acts 3, Peter identifies the final prophet as Jesus himself. He identifies him as the one that was sent to bless his people by turning them away from their sins. Later in his epistle, Peter explains that all the prophets of the Old Testament actually spoke by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Sometimes they would speak and then they'd say, I wonder what that means. And they would try to understand it. 1 Peter 1:11 talks about that. So Jesus is the prophet that Moses singled out that all must hear. He is the one that John calls the very Word of God to us. In Hebrews, also, Jesus is presented as the final Word from God, the last prophet, we might say. He is God's final revelation to us until he returns at the end of the world. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So you see, there's a climax, there's a completion with Christ. Of course, Christ is the final word. There can be no more redemptive revelation after him because he is the redemptive revelation that all the others spoke about. It's an insult to Christ to look for revelation beyond him or after him. He is the ultimate and final word, and nothing can come after that until he returns. Those who look for prophecy today, then, look for prophecy in vain. That's why when you, I don't know if you've run across people, I've run across them, you see them on TV sometimes, or I've met people in person too, they say, oh, I'm a prophet. And then what happens with them? They say something. They make some kind of prediction, you know, like, oh, this child is going to be such and such, such and such. And then maybe the child, you know, dies before it's born or something. Or, you know, they're just all kinds of things that they'll make these prophecies. And they do it in a cavalier manner. And they aren't thinking about what God said. It's a serious thing to say I'm speaking God's word. If you're doing that and it doesn't come true, then God says you deserve to die. Because you're presuming to speak in His name. And that's how all the prophets that come along today say, hey, I'm a prophet. Somebody says, oh, he was right 90% of the time. He deserves to die. If he says something and it doesn't come true, he is not speaking from God. It shows that he is a false prophet. So it's a very serious thing. God wants us to be sure that we can trust His word. Now, of course, though, there's something here I need to explain. Because I said Jesus was the last one. And then you say, well, wait a minute. Jesus died and he ascended into heaven. And then there were New Testament prophets and apostles that came. And the apostles were prophets too, that spoke the word of God to us. So how can you say Jesus is the end? Well, you see, those apostles and prophets of the New Testament, they didn't bring new information to us. Did they? They were bringing to us what Christ had brought. He was the final revelation of God. And they were just explaining and bringing to us infallibly what Christ had said, what Christ had done, what it meant. But there was not new revelation that was coming through those prophets. I mean, it was new to us, but it was what Christ was and what He had brought. So after that generation died off, then the prophecy ceased. That was when it ended, because it was fulfilled. And we're privileged because we have the full revelation of God. Ever since the apostles and prophets have spoken and given us God's word, we now have the full deal of God's revelation. How to be saved, what Jesus did, what it means. But if these prophets are gone, then we have a problem too. How does God speak to us today? And you can't go and say, hey, I'm going to go talk to Paul and see what he says about Jesus, how I'm supposed to live or what I'm supposed to do. Today, what does God do? Well, today, God gives us His word through the scriptures, read and preached, and through them alone. So now that's where our catechism goes, because the catechism is talking about today. And it points us to the scriptures as the only rule of life, the only rule of faith and obedience, the only rule that God has given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Today we hear God's prophets and His final prophet where then? In the Bible alone. You learn about God, you learn how to glorify Him in the Bible, as it is read and as it is preached. The New Testament itself tells us this about the Scriptures. Jesus and His apostles and prophets of the New Testament refer to the Old Testament Scripture as something that was written for us who live now. For example, in Romans 15:4, Paul says, for whatever things were written before, okay, by the Old Testament prophets and everything, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 2 Corinthians, Paul explains that we, living now after Jesus has come, can understand what was written before better than the people who lived then could understand it. Because more things are revealed about God through Jesus, so I can go back and I can read the Psalms, I can read the Old Testament, and I've got more clarity on that than even somebody like John the Baptist had, who was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And that's what he's talking about. We find that Jesus and his apostles are always quoting from the Bible too and treating it as God's word. Jesus does this. He declares that in the Old Testament that we learn of him. And he says that the scriptures cannot be broken. So Jesus, all through his ministry, he refers to the Old Testament. He deals with it as the Word of God. After his resurrection, Luke tells us how Jesus went and told them all the things that were written about him. in the writings of Moses and in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all that was written concerning him. But you should also know that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, and this is very important, they recognized that the New Testament, the scriptures and letters that they were writing, they weren't all brought together in a collection, of course, because they were just writing them, but they recognized that what they were writing was also scripture, that was equal with the scriptures of the Old Testament. And there's a lot of people that have denied that today, and it's wrong to deny that, because the Bible is clear. For example, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commends them in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 for receiving the word that he brought to them, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, he says, which effectively works in you. So Paul knew that he was a prophet that was speaking the word of God. It wasn't like Paul was just this guy that was talking about stuff, and then later on everybody said, oh, you know, he was a prophet, and they raised, elevated. Paul knew already that he was a prophet. And when Peter speaks of Paul's writings, this is really interesting. Okay, the Apostle Peter talking about Paul's writings that wicked men, he says, twist and distort to their own disadvantage. In 2 Peter 3:15, he adds that they do that with Paul's writings as they also do the rest of the scriptures. You see the significance of that? We have proof there that Peter thought that what Paul wrote when he wrote a letter to the Corinthians or to the Romans, Peter said, those are scriptures. He recognized them as God's word. This is important because of that misconception that these books were not recognized until much later. See, people will look and they'll say, well, hey, they didn't really establish the canon until the end of the 4th century. And so, you know, that means if the canon wasn't established, they didn't really recognize that this was the word of God until almost, you know, it was 400 years later. It was 300 or 400 years later before they realized it was the word of God. But that's not true. Peter's statement shows us that they recognized Paul's writings of Scripture right off of his hand. It's only reasonable, too, if you think about it, that as soon as the church got a letter from an apostle, you know, we got the epistle of 1 Peter today, when we call 1 Peter, right? But they got a letter from Peter, they wouldn't say, oh, well, you know, who's Peter? You know, they knew Peter was an apostle of the Lord, and they said, hey, look, we got a letter from Peter. And they went around and they shared it with everyone. They made copies of it, and they said, look, and right from the beginning, they knew it was the Word of God. They knew that it was Scripture, and they cherished it. And that's why these books all continued. It took time for all the books to be collected into the canon of Scripture that we have. And that's what people are referring to that took time. Because, you see, everybody just had them. And they didn't think, hey, I wonder if this is really Scripture. It just was. They knew it was. But then later on, there were people that started bringing in other writings that were not really Scripture, that someone else had written that was not really one of the apostles or that didn't really know Jesus. And they were trying to introduce that as Scripture. So then they started saying, well, what is really the Scripture? And the church had to sort it all out. But the ones that were Scripture, they were known by the church all along. And they just had to identify which ones went back really to the real sources and everything. They knew, and everyone else knew and believed, though, that what the apostles were writing was the word of God. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, Paul, who is expecting at that time to die soon, he says, he tells one of his disciples, Timothy, that says, Timothy, you have everything that you need in the Scriptures. Very interesting. Most of the New Testament had been written at this time. And in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, probably the last letter that Paul wrote, he says to Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the Scriptures that he would have had would have probably been Galatians. That was one that was written to the kind of the area where Timothy lived when he was a child. And Paul, right after his first missionary journey, he had written the epistle to the Galatians. And of course, there was all the Old Testament as well. And Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the apostle he's saying, you know, he says, Timothy, you know, Paul the Apostle's not going to be around very much longer, but Timothy, you've got everything you need in this, in the Scriptures. Everything that you need in the Holy Scriptures. And remember, Paul recognized that he and the other apostles had written more Scriptures. So he's talking about the Old and the New Testaments. And just look at what he says about them. Let's look more in detail. He says that they're able to make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If we believe the gospel that is set forth in the Bible, then we'll be saved. Okay, is that, that's what directs us how to be saved. He says that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? Well, the word inspiration in the original, it really means God breathed. So he's saying when you talk, breath comes out, right? You talk with your breath. And he's saying these Scriptures, it's just as if God is speaking them. It's His Word. It's His breath. As we should receive them as if we were hearing God Himself speaking directly to us. And because they are God's Word, Paul says next that the Scriptures are profitable or useful for doctrine. What's that? Well, teaching. Teaching us about God. Teaching us what we need to know. How do we know what we need to know about God? It's in the Scriptures. They're profitable for reproof. To show us where we've gone wrong is what reproof means. You need to be shown where you've gone wrong. It's not always the most pleasant thing to find out, but you need to know because you won't realize that you need to be saved unless you hear what God says about how you've gone wrong. You can deny it, but you won't be able to ever repent or be saved if you don't acknowledge and find out what's wrong. It's also, but see, it's also for correction, to show us the right way. And then he says, fourthly, that it's for instruction in righteousness, to help us get grounded and established in God's ways. As we spend time in the Scripture, we become settled into the things of God. They become a part of our lives. We'll look at what the Scriptures teach in more detail next week, so I don't want to belabor this. But for our purpose today, let's just say that they are profitable to direct us in how to glorify and enjoy God. That's what we need to see today. What is profitable for that? The Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And finally, Paul says here that they are able to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What does he mean by the man of God? Well, he means actually the preacher. That's kind of a semi-technical designation of the preacher. And right after this, he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. So he says, Timothy, as a preacher, you want to know what to preach? You want to know what to teach? You've got everything you need in the Scriptures. Don't go outside of that. You have what you need here in the Bible. He does not and should not look beyond them because they are sufficient and complete now that Jesus has been revealed. They are the final rule of all that we believe and practice, and everything is to be evaluated and tested that is taught by whether it conforms to the Scripture. And so, having seen all of this, okay, God speaks. First of all, we saw that we need Him to speak. And then we saw how He speaks through prophets. And how do we hear the prophets today? In the Bible, through the Scriptures. That's where we receive the Word of God. Having seen all this, how important it is then for us to put the Word above everything else when it comes to finding out direction of how to glorify and enjoy God. The entrance of God's Word gives life. Rejoice that He has spoken to us in the Scriptures. Read them, study them, memorize them, cherish them, speak of them to others, meditate on them and how they apply to you. Stand by them, defend them, live by them, believe them. They tell you with infallible perfection who God is, what God has done, and how you are to live. So do not dispense with the Scriptures. Make much use of them. Do not add to them and do not take away from them. You don't have authority over God. He has authority over you. You have to accept all that is in His Word. You can't pick and choose what parts you like and what part you don't like. There are men that do that. They go, oh, this can't be God's Word and this part is. And they mark out parts. You can't pick and choose what you like. You have to learn to love all that God has said to you and live by every word. Most of all, It is for you to believe the precious gospel that is there. It's the way of salvation. Jesus came, that He died for us on the cross, that He was crucified for our sins, that He rose again on the third day because God accepted His sacrifice, and that whoever believes in Him will be saved. You need to believe that and cherish that. Be sure that you do not accept some other rule to live by. Now, you can have rules for, you know, school. If you go to the swimming pool, they have the rules up on the wall. And yeah, those rules are fine. But that's not what you live your life by. You live your life by the Word of God. That's how you learn how to glorify and enjoy God. So be sure that you don't accept some other rule to live your whole life by. You have God's Word instead in the Scriptures. Well, what are some ways that you accept another rule? Well, when you accept cultural standards. Do you know what I mean by cultural standards? One way to describe cultural standards is when people say, well, everybody does. That's cultural standards. You ever do that? Well, everybody does this. Well, that's a cultural standard, what the people in your culture do. And you see, when you people in our culture say that it's okay to kill babies before they're born. So maybe you reject that, but then do you accept the fact that there's sort of an anti-children sentiment about? That children are not a blessing? Our society says that pornography is acceptable. Maybe you say, oh, well, no, I don't think that. But then you decide that immodest clothing is okay because, well, hey, I'm not going to do pornography, but the immodest clothing thing is not, that's not that big a deal to me because I'm not doing pornography. No, you need to have, what does God say? He says not to wear immodest apparel. Okay, and then you accept another rule when you make your feelings your rule. Okay, so there's cultural standards, and then there's feelings. Boy, do you not run into that all the time when you talk to people about God? Oh, I just can't believe that God would send anyone to hell, people say. It just doesn't seem right to me. Well, you know what? It doesn't really matter if it seems right to you or not. It doesn't change the facts. Or I feel closer to God when I worship in a big cathedral where there are musical instruments to set the mood and to give me a heart for God, and where there are images and pictures of Jesus all around. And, you know, it just makes me more warm and cozy and near to God. Well, did God tell us to use pictures of Jesus and candles and all these things to make us near to Him? Oh, I can't find that anywhere. So we need to be careful. That's your feelings. Or I prayed and I just believe God has really put on my heart that I'm supposed to get a divorce. You know, even though I don't have grounds for it, but, you know, I just God has shown me. I just know now because I prayed. And or the Bible, you see, the Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. It says he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, you got to put away your feelings and rely on the Word of God. There's way too much of that. Another rule that you might accept is the experts. Now, this is perhaps done more than you think. Sometimes if an expert says, oh, he's a PhD, then it doesn't matter what the Word of God says anymore. We've seen that with things like with creation. People came up with this zany thing that God... that the world came about through millions and millions of years of evolution. It doesn't even make sense. But that's become because the authorities said it. Somebody that was smart. Or a psychiatrist. You know the account where a psychiatrist, a fellow was having trouble with his father who was dead. The psychiatrist said, well, you just need to get revenge on him. Go and urinate on his grave. And the guy went out and he did that. Because the expert told him to do that. Well, just because the expert said it didn't mean that it was in agreement with the Word of God. Another tells a Christian couple that they should get a divorce because they're not compatible with each other, even though there's not any grounds for it. And then they go and obey it. Or a Christian author that is an expert said that we should never spank our children. And everybody follows it. Oh, you know, Dr. Spock said this or whatever. And they go along with it. They blindly follow. You accept another rule when you make Hollywood your standard. There are marketing experts that make you think that life is about having a certain possession or using a certain kind of shampoo. You know, I'm going to be really happy if I buy the shampoo that is being advertised because it shows all these happy people that use that shampoo. And man, I've got to get that champ. And you live your whole life with this kind of a, I've got to have this stuff, because you're feeding off of all the advertising stuff. And then there's the actors and actresses themselves who become role models. Everybody follows how they're living, and they say, oh, well, look how they do their relationships, and they read about their latest romance and all this kind of stuff. And then they start living that way. And that's not the way God told us to live. It's ridiculous, and you end up committing suicide like they do because you're so miserable after a while. You know, it's just shallow and empty. The Bible knows all about this. Proverbs 9 shows us that 1 through 6 shows wisdom with beautiful things crying out in the heights of the city to come and feast on her. But then Proverbs 9, 13 through 18 shows how the foolish woman does the same thing. She says, come and eat at my table. Look at all that I have to give you. And she has some beautiful things. They looked really nice and attractive. They were, you know, draw people. The problem is that she really has nothing to offer. She has enticing things, but then after you get them, they bring sorrow and death. Death is their end. The question for you then is, to whom will you listen? If you would be busy about pursuing your chief end, then what do you need to hear? God's word. If you're going to be busy about going away from God, then hear everything else. Make something else your rule. You know, don't listen to this message that I just preached passively. Identify what rules you're living by. Really take a serious look at it. What am I living by? What's guiding me? Do you really live according to the Word of God or by some other standard? Don't kid yourself about it. It's very important. Be diligent. Make sure that you are following the Bible. Your chief end is to glorify and enjoy God. And that won't happen until you hear the Scripture is the very voice of God speaking to you. Come to Jesus. Look to Him for pardon and cleansing. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Come to Him. Ask Him to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can receive the Word of God and follow the Word of God and believe the Word of God. How good the Lord has been to give us direction about this most important of all things, how to glorify and enjoy Him. So cherish His words. They are from God. And they are life. Romans 10:8. The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have spoken. And that You have spoken in a way that is accessible to us. That You have given us the Holy Scriptures, which can be translated into all different languages and which can be preached all over the world. And we thank You, Lord, that in Your providence, You have made the Scriptures accessible to us through translations that have been done. And we thank You, Lord, that we are able to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God. And we pray that we would treasure it as the Word of God, that we would dig in it and that we would hunger for it. And that we would live by what You say. We pray, Lord, for Your grace and enablement in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Please receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord rescue you and deliver you from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that your sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that your daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. Okay.